Good afternoon. Welcome again to Fellowship Church. My name is Anthony. Fellowship Church, if you're joining us online, welcome. We have so many people for Thanksgiving. They come in to visit family. They go to visit family. And so I appreciate your time that you're giving today to join us here in person or join us online and spend this time in worship as we reflect on Jesus, look at his word, grow, and worship him as well. Today we are in a series called Sermon on the Mount, where we're looking at Jesus's sermon, and it's really a snapshot of his sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're spending 4 weeks each year going through this sermon, and today we were supposed to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. And what we were going to be looking at, and I said what we were going to be looking at, was this idea of anger and reconciliation and speaking ill of others. And the more and more I prepared this message, I've got about 11 pages of notes on it. Spent all day Wednesday researching and studying this passage. Yesterday, the Lord just said, no, we're not going to go there today. Do it next week and dig a little deeper this week on one particular topic on the Sermon on the Mount before we continue. So the series was supposed to be 4 weeks, but it's going to be five as we'll wrap it up next week with a look at anger, reconciliation, and what we have to say about other people. But before we kind of go into what we will be talking about this week, I did want to talk a bit about anger, and because I want you to be thinking before we approach next week, just kind of be thinking about what we do with anger. Because I'd been thinking for months about this particular passage in Matthew chapter 5 and what it is that Jesus has to say about anger, about the words we say about others, about the way that we judge and treat others. And it kept coming to mind to me things that you get angry about. And what kept coming to mind to me was things that I get angry about. And so I want you to look into my sinful heart here for a minute, and maybe you can associate with some of the things I will say as you think about things that you get angry with. And so, you know what really ticks me off? What really ticks me off is I don't say I enjoy running, but I go running. And when I say I go running, what actually happens is my dog runs me. He pulls me, and I'm basically just water skiing on the sidewalk behind him. And then at the end of the run, I'm pulling him home. And when I'm running, what really makes me mad is when someone is walking on the opposite side of the sidewalk. So if you're running, you're supposed to be running on the right side of the sidewalk. But it really ticks me off if someone is coming towards me. Should that make me mad? No. Am I a crazy, weird, obsessive person? Absolutely. I don't understand why that makes me mad, but it's actually like gets me super fuming mad. You know what else makes me mad? I like Taco Bell. And I'm not ashamed to say it. I say it with much pride and dedication. I probably go to Taco Bell 4 to 5 times a week. Okay, just let that sink in. And it sinks into me, trust me. And so 4 to 5 times a week, I'll go to Taco Bell. And my favorite thing to order at Taco Bell, really the only thing I order, is I like 2 chicken burritos with regular grilled chicken instead of shredded chicken, minus avocado ranch, plus sour cream. And if I'm feeling really hungry, I'll get nachos and cheese as well. Now, the problem and what makes me angry is typically usually once a week, I'll say, I want this chicken burrito with regular grilled chicken instead of shredded chicken. And I'll see on the readout of my order that they charge me like $1.60 to change the shredded chicken to grilled chicken, when I know that the previous 4 times that week, they never charged me for it because there's actually a button on the Taco Bell register to sub it that costs nothing. And about once a week, someone says, is it okay if we charge you for that? And I'm like, absolutely not. It's not okay if you charge me for it. And I go into tirades and I break down. No, I don't. I get that, but I just get mad. Like, should I get mad about that? No way. You know what else makes me really super ticked off? Is turning left. Turning left at a green light, yield to a left turn, but there's a car in front of you that is not smart enough to know that they can actually edge out into the intersection so that way when there's an opportunity, they can yield and turn. And if you're behind them, if they're not bold and gutsy enough to get out into the intersection, you're screwed. You don't get to turn left. You get to wait for the next one. That really ticks me off. Now, those are all pathetic things. And how sad is it that these are the things that we get mad about and upset about? And what the Bible says is the Bible says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so clearly getting upset about Taco Bell running on the opposite side of the sidewalk and getting mad about left turners who don't go into the intersection, that is not producing the righteousness of God. However, the Bible in the book of James says, be angry. The Bible actually tells us, be angry, but then there is this word, this phrase behind it that says, be angry, but don't sin. And so, if it's okay to be angry, but we're not supposed to sin, and it's ridiculous to get mad about the grilled chicken, shredded chicken substitution, then like, what's it okay to be angry about? What do we do with our anger, and what happens with us when we're willing to let go of our anger? So that's what we'll talk about next week. And so with all that being said, I want to invite up Casey Freshhours, our worship director. He's going to introduce some guests that want to share with us for a couple of minutes today. And I purposely spoke that before just so you can see how ridiculous I am and then see how great these people are. Casey's going to introduce to you and share with us how we can partner with them in their ministry. And then I'll come back and I'll finish this sermon. So Casey, come on up.
So I get the opportunity to welcome these two up. I actually had the opportunity to serve alongside these two, at least with Dorotea, who you're going to meet here in a little bit, serving in Slovenia, which is a country right next to Italy, and they'll explain a little bit more when they come. At least I hope they explain a little bit more, because most people are like, what even is that? But they are missionaries there who are just doing some amazing things, and so they got in contact with me and wanted a chance to just speak and tell you guys what they're doing, and if you want to partner with them with prayer, with finance, whatever that looks like. And so I just want to give them an opportunity to share with you guys about what that looks like. And so would you please join me in welcoming them up?
Hi, we are Urch and Dorotea. We have a little bit weird names because we're from Europe, but don't be afraid to come talk to us. Thanks for letting us speak here. And this is a great privilege for us that we get to be part of your church today.
We work with a missions organization called Josiah Venture, and we work in 14 different countries around Central and Eastern Europe. We desire to see a movement of God among young people there that find their home in the local church, and through that they transform society. So we want to see disciples of Jesus who are making disciples that impact their friends, their families, the world around them. And we get to work in Slovenia, which is our home country. It's a country of 2 million people, and it lies between Italy, Austria, Croatia, and Hungary. And it's about the size of New Jersey. So it's really, really small. And out of those 2 million people, 1,500 are evangelical believers, which is less than 0.1% of the whole population of Slovenia. And that makes it the 14th most unreached country in the world. We get a privilege to serve God there and hope to see many, many people come to know him through what we're doing.
So Josiah Venture is all about the local church, and we want to empower the local church to be light in the cities and in the country. So in our local church, we get to do this ministry called Fusion. It's a pop rock choir. And we use that as a tool to build relationships with unchurched teenagers from age 13 to 19. It's a really special ministry because we got to know Jesus through that ministry just a couple years ago. I'll just tell you my story. I got to know Jesus through this ministry, Fusion, and I grew up in a non-Christian home. We didn't talk about God or the Bible. I never went to any other church, like a Catholic church. So I just didn't know. And I lived my life the way I thought it should be lived. And when I was in high school, I started asking some of the questions, like, what's my identity? What's the point of this life? And I just couldn't find those answers. Until this friend of mine invited me to Fusion. And I wanted to play music. I was playing drums at that time, and I wasn't really interested in Jesus, but I liked music. So I came, and I still remember to this day how on Thursdays I would be really excited to go to this place and just have fun with these people. And that was the first time I felt loved and accepted by just strangers. And because they didn't know me, I was there like a couple weeks, and they loved me and accepted me for who I was. I didn't have to pretend. You know, they didn't know that I go drink on Fridays and Saturdays and do all the ugly things. And so they loved me like Jesus would love me. And it was really great. And then later that summer, I went to the camp. And I wasn't really interested in Jesus. But one of the nights after the talk, I sat down and I closed my eyes. And then just all of a sudden, everything was white. And Jesus was standing in his glory with his hand out like this. And he said, "Ur, you got to follow me." He called me by name, and he invited me to follow him. And I said yes. And if I wouldn't, I think I'll be in, something bad would happen to me. I firmly believe that I would be dead for some reason. So I'm really thankful that I get to live life with Jesus now.
I grew up in a Catholic family. I went to church and did all the things that a good Catholic needs to do, but I only did those things because my parents wanted me to do them. I didn't know who God was or who Jesus was or anything like that, and I didn't have a concept of what a relationship with him would look like. At the end of elementary school, I didn't have very many friends. I just had friends because I had good grades and they wanted me to help them. And so I just was looking for love everywhere I could. I was very depressed. I didn't have much hope. I didn't see the future. And so growing up, my parents never told me that they loved me or that they were proud of me. That's not something that we say in Slovenia to each other. It's just our culture. It's the way we grow up. As I said, I was looking for that love anywhere that I could. And so when I came to high school, I found this new world. I found new people to hang out with. I started going out, drinking, partying, just doing what the cool kids were doing. And I thought that would fulfill the void in my heart. And it didn't. I still, kept on wanting to be loved. And then in the third year of my high school, I had an English teacher who invited me to an English camp. And he said, "It's a Christian camp, but a lot of Americans are going to come and we're going to just talk in English." And I thought to myself, I don't like the Christian part, but I like the American part. It just sounded very, very exotic to me. I just wanted to meet new friends. And so I went to that camp, and that was the first time in my life that I felt loved and accepted for who I was. I didn't have to pretend to be anyone else, or the people there didn't even know me. They didn't know anything about me, and they still loved me, and that was very, very impactful. And that's why I kept coming back. It took me a while to realize that they loved me because of Jesus. But once I did, I realized that I can't do anything else in my life other than follow him. And so it's a great, great privilege to us that we get to now minister to those who are still lost, especially through Fusion, because that's how we both came to know him. And we would like to invite all of you to partner with us to be a part of what God is doing in Slovenia. You can do that, there's two ways to do that. You can partner with us through prayer. We're praying for a movement of God among the young people there, that they would impact their families, their friends, just everyone around them. Or you can partner with us financially. Our culture is not a culture of giving. And we never talk about money or giving in the church. And so that's one of the reasons why we're here in the States, is raising support to be full-time missionaries. And so if you feel led to give to us, please pray about it, and we would love to have you on our team. We're really thankful for this opportunity. Thanks for having us here.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Yeah, I would encourage you to support them financially. I know that's something that I want to do, and I want to talk with them about going to Slovenia. It was cool. We had some people that have been attending our church that were here today from Hungary, who's the neighboring country, so they'd been there before. Let's talk about what God has put on my heart for today, and I hope it's for you as well. I mentioned before, I prepared this sermon on Wednesday, and just knew for absolute certain yesterday I wasn't supposed to give it today, but instead next week, and that I didn't know what we were going to be speaking on. So I brought my wife out on a date last night. We're like, I don't know what I'm going to be sharing on tomorrow. We prayed about it. Went to bed last night. I don't know what I'm going to be sharing about. We prayed about it. And this morning, God put something on my heart to share with you. And I don't normally write messages, but I wrote a couple of notes before I came on stage at our 9:30 service. And I just trust that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And I trust that God speaks to us at the right time, through the right people, in the right circumstances. And I pray that that's what you can receive today as well. And so I want to share with you today, and I'd really strongly encourage you to take notes, because there's some things I think could really transform your life here, whether you're watching from home or you're here with us today. Take a few notes. What I'm just calling this message today is things I've learned this year. Things that I have learned this year, or things I'm being reminded of, or things I'm thankful for. Things I have learned this year, or things I am being reminded of, or things I am thankful for. It was Thanksgiving this week. And one thing I have learned through this past season of my life is that for many, holidays can be an actual traumatic experience and a traumatic time. If you have lost a loved one, if you have gone through a divorce, if you have gone through a crisis or a trauma, for whatever reason, how the human brain and time work, sometimes events like holidays can trigger those things back up to the surface again. And so I talk about Thanksgiving this year as someone who can sympathize with that, someone who can empathize with that, and someone who knows what that's like. And the reason I bring that up is because I have a pretty large family. We have, you know, upwards of 30, sometimes 30 to 40 people that gather at my side of the family's house for Thanksgiving. And there are always family traditions, aren't there? One of the family traditions that has developed over the past probably 8 or 9 years is to go around the table and to say what we're thankful for as a family. And I don't remember that's something that we did as a child or as a young adult, but we started to do it more recently. And people always have things to say. In fact, my incredibly mature nephews and now even, I think, great nieces and nephews have taken on the tradition of being thankful for bacon. And so I'm glad that they can take it incredibly seriously that you know, of all things we could be thankful for, it's bacon. But I enjoy that. But there, people always say things they are seriously grateful for and thankful for. And for some reason this year, because I've gone through a difficult year, I was actually super dreading Thanksgiving this year. And the actual reason I was dreading Thanksgiving, I actually just realized yesterday morning, the reason I was dreading Thanksgiving was because I knew that we were going to have to go around and say what we were thankful for. And if I want to be transparent and open with you, at the time, I didn't feel like I had anything to be thankful for. Now, I know I do, but I wasn't feeling it. How many of you, you know deep down, there's things that are good, there's things you love, there's things you are thankful for, but sometimes you just don't feel very thankful. And that's where I was heading up to this Thanksgiving dinner, and I was reflecting on things I was thankful for last year, and I was like, oh, those were good, but man, this last year really sucked big time. And I'm not so sure if I'm thankful. So I actually dreaded talking about the things I was thankful for in front of my own family. Ridiculous, I know, but it's where I was at that moment in my heart in a very dark place. And what I have realized is I went through the day Thursday and Friday just kind of in a dark, dark place. And I woke up yesterday feeling a relief of that pressure and of that darkness and started to get some perspective. And yesterday around noon, I started to realize I had a problem in that I actually wasn't proclaiming the things I was thankful about and I wasn't sincere about it. And so again, I want to share with you just about 7 things I'm thankful for, I'm learning, and I'm reminded of, and I think this will be applicable to you as well. Because we're in the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes people call the Sermon on the Mount the Beatitudes. Now, in reality, the Beatitudes are a portion of the Sermon of the Mount that take up about the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 5, and it's where Jesus says things like, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's the first thing I just want to point out before we go any further today. I know that our elder, Mike Yoder, spoke on this passage a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to try to rehash any of that, but the one thing that stood out to me is just this idea, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And in our culture here in the Western world, in America specifically, we don't want to be poor in anything. We want to be rich in everything. And so when Jesus says, you're blessed if you're poor, that's very confusing. If you were to take that Greek word used for blessed, it also means happy. And another way to say this is, happy are you when you're poor in spirit, or you're happy when you're poor in spirit. And that doesn't seem to make sense in our natural mind. But here's what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, you've sometimes got to realize that you're absolutely nothing without him. You're poor in spirit. You've got to realize that the only good things in your life come from him. You've got to realize that without him, you are capable of no thing, because he is capable of all things. You've got to recognize that you are incapable of picking yourself up off the ground. You are incapable of finding salvation from God unless it comes through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one goes to the Father except through him. And so to be poor in spirit means to just simply say, I'm letting go of control. I'm going to trust in the Lord to take care of me and to provide for me and to save me and to sustain me and to hold me together. And so what I am learning this year, and I want you to learn this year as well, is that sometimes you're happy when you're poor in spirit. In fact, you always are. You're blessed when you're poor in spirit, because it means you get to the end of your rope, and right when you get to the end of your rope, Jesus is there with his hand to hold on to your hand, and I would rather hold on to a hand than a rope, because my rope goes nowhere, but the hand of Jesus leads me to where I need to go, and it rescues me from all of my troubles. And so I'm learning that you can be blessed by being poor in spirit. Something I'm thankful for this year is my salvation. How foolish is it that we have to sit around a table and really think about what we're thankful for, when the thing we should be thankful for more than anything else is just simply our salvation? I loved Uru's salvation testimony, because it's similar to mine in some respects, in that when I was 19 years old, June 19th, 1999, I got married incredibly young. This June will be my wife and I's 20-year wedding anniversary. And on June 19th, 1999, I was 2 years old then, and we got married. And now on this particular day, at 19 years old, on my wedding day, I had been raised up to this point in a Christian home. I had been raised by pastors. I had grown up in the church. I had a great background, a great upbringing. I knew all the right things. I kind of believed all the right things, but I'd never met Jesus before. And at 19 years old, on my wedding day, I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but I know that instantaneously, at that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon me, convicted me of my sin, showed me a need for a Savior, and allowed me to let go of my life so I could hold on to him who wanted to have my life and give me life. And so I know that for me, that's how I found salvation in Jesus. Not that I found him, but he found me, he rescued me, he saved me, and man, I'm so grateful for that. So grateful. Like Uru, I believe that, man, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that. If it wasn't this fact that Jesus had saved me. And I love that he shared visions that he had with God, because I was reluctant to share some of my vision with you today, but I think it's very important for some of you to hear. Several years after Jesus had saved me and I had begun to follow him, I started to go through a crisis of faith and stress and anxiety, and I really started to actually doubt my salvation. And one night, after a particularly anguishing battle in my head over the state of my own salvation, I had this dream not much unlike Ur's dream that he shared. I had this dream that I was literally in the throne room of God where this great imminent light was shining within it. I don't have time to describe it now, but I can describe you in detail what this place looked like. And this booming voice from the ceiling of this room said, "Anthony, you belong to me." And instantaneously, I woke up. God was there to remind me that no one can take my salvation because he is the one who saved me. He was there to remind me that he was for me, that he loved me, that he saved me, that he died for me, that he rose for me, and that I belong to him. And so I am so grateful not only for my salvation, but for a God who reminds me that he has saved me and I am his. I'm also thankful this year for my call into ministry. Now, some of you, when you hear that, you might think, "Well, I've never been called into ministry before," but if you are a Christian, you have all been called into ministry. Your ministry is your work. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as if you're working for God and not for men. And so your ministry is your work. Your workplace is your ministry. It's a way to serve God. It's a way to serve others. It's a way to proclaim the gospel. Your education, your schooling is your ministry. Your family is your ministry. If you're here today, if you are a mother who stays at home or a single mom who takes care of your children by yourself, man, you've got the greatest ministry of all, taking care of children who you can raise up in the ways they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from the way of the Lord. And so everything is ministry, but some of you are called into what we would call vocational ministry. And if that's you, I'm sorry, it's hard. It's really hard. That means that like somehow your job is actually working in ministry or missions or evangelistic opportunities or pastoring or things like that. So I remember my call into ministry. And I'm not sharing with you so that you can think my call into ministry is great. I just want you to reflect on the things that you're thankful for, and I want you to know that you're called into ministry too. At around 22 or 23 years old, I was eating lunch at a Tony Roma's steakhouse. How many of you know Tony Roma's? They're famous for ribs, and pretty good. I was eating lunch at Tony Roma's. It's now Stars Cabaret. No relation, and was eating there, and while I was eating Tony Roma's ribs, I had this urge from the Holy Spirit where God spoke to me, and I promise you it was audible. I could hear it with my ears. And he said, "Anthony, unless you prepare for ministry, everything else you do is a waste of your time." Instantly, I heard that. And do you know what I thought to myself? Crap. And so I went to the bathroom. No relation to that. I went to the bathroom. I was angry. I was mad at God. I was sulking, standing by the sink in the bathroom at Tony Roma's steak ribs or whatever it was called. I wanted nothing to do with ministry. Now, Jesus had saved me. I had grown up in a minister's household, but I wanted nothing to do with that life. But a strange thing happened when I woke up the next morning. There was nothing I wanted more than that life. There was nothing I wanted more than to proclaim God's word and to teach and preach. And someone who was incredibly insecure, incredibly ungifted in speaking or talking to or in front of people, all of a sudden it was my desire. And I want you to know that God can take something that you're not passionate about and he can give it to you and make you passionate about it so you can use it for his glory. Another part of that calling of the ministry of God upon my life happened in a dream as well. I was dreaming, and this old woman came up to me in the dream, and I knew who this old woman was in real life, and it's a woman I didn't know very well. It's actually a woman I kind of didn't even like, and this old woman comes up to me in the dream, and she starts speaking to me in another language. Ever had weird dreams before? This woman starts speaking to me in another language. It wasn't a language that she spoke. It wasn't a language I'd ever heard before. And instantaneously, as she is speaking to me in another language, I could hear in English, "Anthony, have you ever stopped to consider that the places I'm taking you are places you never imagined?" It's clear as day. And the moment she said that, I woke up. And over the course of these last 13 or 14 years since that dream, I could see, man, that was so true. God has taken me and brought me places that I could never imagine. And I want you to know, as you are thankful for God's call on your life, whatever that might be, you need to also be aware in that calling, and you need to be strong enough in your faith to know that God can pluck you out of where you're at, and he can put you somewhere else. He could take you from Arizona to Oregon. He could take you from Slovenia to Salem, Oregon. He could take you from where you're at and put you somewhere entirely different, and you never even imagined it before. But we have to be willing to go wherever God calls us to go. And some of us are so reluctant to do anything where we're at because we're waiting for a place to God to take us to. But maybe God wants you to do something right where you're at. And then when he's ready and when you're prepared, he might pluck you and take you somewhere else. Grow where you're planted. Serve where you are. Remember your call that God has on your life. And if you haven't discovered that yet, neither am I. I'm still discovering it every day. Young people are like, hey, can you help me figure out what I want to do when I grow up? I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. This is a continuous thing where God is always calling us and changing us and challenging us. So I'm grateful for my call to ministry. Something else I'm thankful for is vision. It's my hope and my prayer that God would give you a vision specific to your life. Not this weird supernatural vision where you might see things, but if that's what he wants, great. But a vision of what you want to do with your life. What great, big, audacious things can you do with your life for the glory of God, for the advancement of his kingdom, where you will find true fulfillment and joy? I'm grateful for my vision. What is your vision? I was on an airplane a couple of weeks ago with this woman, and I was so captivated by her vision. She was a woman of wealthy means, and her vision for her life as a doctor was not actually medicine. Her vision for her life was to go back and forth monthly to the Baja Peninsula in Mexico and rescue dogs and horses. And it was amazing. Like, this lady was so passionate about it, and I was so excited for her because she was so excited about it, and she spent the entire flight telling me about the vision that God has given her for her life, and you can't argue with that. What's the vision God's given you for your life? I know this particular church I've been pastoring now for a little over 9 years. And in the year 2009, when God brought me here to pastor this church, I had great vision. I had idealistic vision for what church could be. And I wanted to lead this church to be a church that would actually be able to reach unchurched people, a church that cared more about people knowing Jesus than people knowing how to act when they're in church. I wanted to be a church that really cared about a community. I wanted to be a church and to lead a church where people were passionate about Jesus and ministry and serving and preaching the gospel and really cared that people were going to hell and really cared about preaching the grace, love, and hope of Jesus too. These are the things that I wanted. I wanted to see a community like this. So God gave me a vision for this church to have a mission just simply to connect people to an everlasting committed relationship with Jesus and with others. See, connecting people with Jesus, that's one thing, but to actually connect people to others and have that not be a disaster is very difficult. Because when people get together, people do really dumb things. Amen? When people get together, things get messy and ugly, but somehow, some way, God has not just called us to himself, he's actually called us to the church. He's called us into his family, as messy and as strange as that can be. God can bring love and peace and healing and reconciliation in those areas. And so I had this vision that not only could people love Jesus, but they could actually love each other. I had this vision for this church, that this church could be a multiplying movement, a multiplying meaning starting new in other churches as God sent leaders forth from this church, a multiplying movement of passionate followers of Jesus who impact their community and beyond with grace, with love, and with hope. So I'm thankful for that vision. And if God's given you a vision for your life, how many of you know it's really, 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 really easy to lose sight of that vision? When you lose your vision, you lose your way. King Solomon says, without vision, a people perish. We need vision, and life becomes so distracting from the visions that God has given us. Things get in the way. But I want to encourage you, if God's given you a vision for your life, hold on tight and chase that vision and watch as God brings that vision into fulfillment. So I'm thankful for the vision God's given me, and I'm not giving up. Next is this, something I'm learning. Not something I'm thankful for, but it's something I'm learning, and it's something I'm being reminded of. Spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real. You mean like Satan and demons and his forces coming after the church, coming after Christians? Oh, yeah, that's what I mean. Spiritual warfare is real. John 10:10. Jesus says the thief, he's talking about Satan, he says the thief comes to do three things: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now thank God, Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. But sometimes we only are concerned about having life and having it to the full, and we actually ignore the warning of Jesus where he says there is a thief, be aware of the thief. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, he comes to destroy. Keep in mind, Ephesians chapter 6, God warns us through the Apostle Paul. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So what the Spirit is speaking through Paul to us today is that if it has flesh and blood, if it's called man or woman, it's not really your enemy. Other nationalities are not our enemies. The real enemy is something more. It's something deeper than that. If it has flesh and blood, it's not our enemy. It says, but instead our enemy that we battle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What does that mean, Pastor? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good. That's what we're battling against. We're battling against evil. Something I'm learning and being reminded of this year is there is just evil in the world. And sometimes if people are receptive to evil, they become evil themselves. There are evil people in the world. There are evil people that want to cause havoc, want to cause destruction, want to bring about chaos. There are evil people, there are evil forces in this world, but the Lord reminds us, like, it's not them. It's what's behind them. There's evil in this world. And so what I understand is that Jesus tells us that there's going to be difficulty in the world. I also know that Peter, he says that watch out, because the enemy, that's Satan, the enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so there is warning after warning after warning in Scripture that spiritual warfare is real. Satan and his forces are a very real, tangible thing. They are out to destroy the church, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, who God has saved by grace through faith, what I know that I know that I know is that the enemy cannot steal my salvation. Jesus makes that very clear as he prays to the Father before he goes to the cross. Father, you've given them to me, and they cannot be snatched from me, and so Satan can't steal your salvation. But here are some things that Satan can kill, steal, and destroy as a follower of Jesus. He can kill your testimony. He can steal your joy. He can destroy your effectiveness. These are things that he can do if you allow him. And so I wrote some notes to myself before the service at 9:30 this morning. I said, over the last 2 years, the enemy has tried to kill me, literally. The enemy has tried to kill me. The enemy has tried to steal my family. The enemy has tried to destroy my ministry. The enemy has tried to destroy this church. The enemy has tried to destroy relationships. The enemy has tried to destroy vision. The enemy has tried to destroy impact. The enemy has tried to destroy callings on people's lives, and the enemy has tried to destroy trust. Trust in others. Trust in God. And one thing I'm learning this year is that the main target that the enemy has had on my life, and I don't say this to boast, but just to say, hey, pray for me, but also I want you to know what the enemy is targeting in your life. What the enemy has targeted in my life over the last 2 years is the enemy has fought and tried hard to disqualify me. To tell me that I am not qualified to walk in the calling, not that man gave me, but that God gave me. Something else that the enemy has tried to destroy and kill and steal from me is my own confidence. To take away the confidence and the boldness that I have in Christ to do the work of the ministry. Now, the enemy, because of God at work within me, cannot just outright steal those things, but if I'm not careful, if we're not careful, we can hand those things over. So there is a real spiritual enemy and a real spiritual battle, but the good news is I'm being reminded of this year, as I'm being reminded of, and my faith is being built, that we have victory in this warfare through Christ. We have victory in this war through Christ. So hold on a little bit longer. Fight a little bit harder. Jesus said, in this world, you will face trouble, but take heart. Don't worry. He says, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, like, life's going to really stink, but don't worry. It's hard. I've overcome the world. See, there is victory in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there is victory over Satan, sin, hell, and death. And Jesus says, you don't really need to worry because I have overcome the world and all of its evil systems. And so I am so grateful that God is reminding me by faith that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And like Romans 8 says, I understand that if God is for me, no one can be against me. There's all sorts of people that will try to be against me, but they cannot bring me down if God is for me. So if God is for me, Romans 8, who can be against me? And through Jesus, Romans 8, I am more than a conqueror through Christ. So not only does Jesus want to defeat those things in my life, but he wants to bring me out victorious and make me more than a conqueror, not just to defeat the enemy, but also to have life and life to the full. I understand and I'm learning that I have victory over these things in Christ, and I'm learning that I actually have weapons to fight this battle. Ephesians 6 says that our weapons of warfare are not of this world. They're not guns or bombs or missiles or bows and arrows. They're not those things. And so Ephesians 6 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God because you're in battle against things that are not flesh and blood. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And some of you have been through some evil days this year. And having done all to stand firm, stand and fight, stand, hold on. He says, stand therefore, and this is how you're going to do it. He says, put on the belt of truth. Focus on the truth. Focus on the truth, not the lies the enemy is saying. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Christ, you're righteous. No one can condemn you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given with the gospel of peace. Even though you're under attack and you're in warfare, you go and you bring peace. You go and you preach the gospel. You be prepared for the work that God has you to do. Ephesians 6 says, take up the shield of faith. Have faith. God's going to get you through this. Take up the shield of faith with which all the flaming darts of the enemy can be extinguished. Not some of them, but all of them. Stand in faith. It says, take up the helmet of salvation. Don't worry, you belong to Jesus. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have power. We have offensive weapons in the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that can actually combat these things that stand to kill us and against us. So yeah, I'm learning that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I'm grateful for my salvation, and if you belong to Christ, I'm grateful for yours. I'm grateful for my calling. I'm grateful for vision. I know that there really is spiritual warfare. It's the real deal. I am learning, and by faith, I'm seeing that there is victory in this battle through Jesus Christ. But here's something else I'm thankful for this year. This is a crazy one. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for suffering. I am thankful for suffering. How many of you have ever been grateful for your suffering before? Thankful for suffering. Romans says this. It says, rejoice in your suffering, because suffering leads to endurance. So just keep suffering, and if you suffer well, you'll be able to suffer longer. It's not really encouraging, is it? But it's true. Suffering leads to endurance. Your muscles, your spiritual muscles are building. They're growing stronger. So suffer, be rejoicing in it, because that suffering is actually producing something within you, and it's producing endurance. You're going to be able, the next time something comes against you, man, it's going to be a little bit easier because you were able to endure the last thing. But then Paul says in Romans, he says, and that endurance, here's what it does. He says, endurance builds character. Endurance builds character. And so I've met some pretty cool old guys and mature older ladies. I can say old guys, but like you don't say old women. I met some cool old guys and some mature older ladies. And the ones that have the most character are the ones who've been through hell and out of it again. The ones who have the most character, that's the strongest resolve, the greatest wisdom, the boldest temperament, the most love, the least judgment in their hearts, they're ones who have been through hell and back again. They're people who have suffered, who have endured the suffering, and God used that endurance to build their character that is now a blessing to others. Paul then says, and that character leads to hope. He says, hope does not disappoint, because God has deposited something in you that's the Holy Spirit. And so when our character is built, we have hope that a better day is coming. And those who have the greatest character oftentimes have the greatest hope. They have the greatest outlook on life. That, yeah, it's difficult now, but Jesus is returning. He's going to judge evil for eternity. He's going to restore all things and make all things new, and he will reign as king forever. And so I've got all this character, but more than character, I've got hope. And so in that, I am even grateful for my suffering. The last thing I'm learning is this. Sometimes you have to stand for the truth. Sometimes you have to stand for what's right. Sometimes you have to hold on tight to your calling. Sometimes you need to understand that men cannot disqualify you from something that God gave. Sometimes you have to stand up against unjust judgment. Sometimes you need to stand up against persecution. Sometimes you need to stand up against accusation and speak the truth and actually lead. Sometimes you need to stand up, be bold, and actually lead. But leading is really hard when you're under attack. Leading is really hard when your heart's broken. Leading is really hard when you've experienced trauma. Man, I know, I get it. But in this battle, there's victory in Christ. And for me, I don't know what God's called you to, but for me, God's called me to lead this church. And until he tells me otherwise, I'm going to keep doing it. Until God says something different, I'll keep doing it. I have to be faithful to what God has called me to do and not be concerned about what man thinks I should do. And if you understand your calling and if you understand the vision God has given you, you can understand that only God can get you there and God can sustain you. And sometimes it means moving through a crowd of people who are against you or through the enemy that's out to harm you. So Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth was questioning Paul's calling. They didn't like that Paul preached the truth. They didn't like some of the things that Paul was doing. And they were accusing Paul of not being faithful to his calling. And so they were judging him, saying that he was unqualified. They were judging him, saying he wasn't worthy. He wasn't ready. He wasn't the man for the job. And this is how Paul responds. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not here to serve anyone else but Christ. He says, this is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ. He says, you should regard us as stewards of the mysteries of God. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have our act completely together, but what we are is we're stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Here Paul is saying, you're calling me unfaithful, but I've been faithful. He said, I've been faithful to the call of God on my life. I've been faithful to the grace of God on my life. I've been faithful to my vision that God has given me. I've been faithful to what God is calling me to do. I don't know what you're calling me to do, but I've called to be faithful to what God is calling me to do. And he says, and I have been. Verse 3, he says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Now, we could dangerously say that Paul is saying there's never a situation where you should judge him. He's not saying that. Yes, if Paul is found in sin, blatant sin and disregard for the gospel, he needs to be called out, he needs to be judged, he needs to be restored in a spirit of gentleness. But that's not what's going on. He says, you guys are judging me on whether or not I am being faithful to God's call on my life. And this is about God's call on my life, not yours. And you don't get to make the calls about what I'm supposed to do in regards to what God's told me to do. So he says, you don't get to judge me for that. And he says, I don't even judge myself. What he's saying is this. He's saying, let God judge me. Let me be recipient and receptive to the judgment of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit on my life. I can't listen to you guys right now. I need to listen to what God's telling me to do. And he clarifies in verse 4. He says, I'm not aware of anything against myself. He says, I haven't done anything wrong here. But then he clarifies, he says, I'm not thereby acquitted. He says, I'm not unguilty. I'm a sinner. In other letters, Paul said, like, I'm the worst sinner. He says, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I do, I don't do. Paul's saying, I'm not acquitted. I still stand guilty before God on my own, but through Christ, I find salvation in him. And so I'm not acquitted. I am a sinner saved by grace. But I'm searching my heart, and I'm not finding anything I'm doing wrong against the calling of God. He says, God judges me. Verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul is saying this. He's saying, be careful, little mouth, what you say. He's saying, be careful who you judge. Because if you've been through hell and back like me, you have a lot more compassion in your heart. You have a lot more grace to give. You have a lot of wisdom and supernatural understanding that the Holy Spirit gives you. And if you're not careful, church, what you will do is you will judge someone and you will kick them while they're down. And you will say, how dare he become addicted to? How dare she sell her body for? How dare he live this way when in reality, friends, you're just one decision away of being there yourself. One decision. One decision. It's by the grace of God that you're not. And so what Paul says in Galatians 6, he says, if somebody is caught, if a brother or sister in Christ is caught in any transgression, any sin, any failure, any problem, he says, if they're caught, you've got to recognize that they're caught, and that is kind of like judgment. He says, you who are spiritual, here's what you need to do. Kick them while they're down. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, you who are spiritual should restore them. Should restore them. In a spirit of condemnation and judgment? No. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of, it's a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Ask yourself, is the way that I judge others, is it gentle or is it condemning? Is the way that I'm judging others, is it out of self-righteousness for myself or is it out of concern to restore a brother or a sister? You see, oftentimes, Christians will come along and they will make judgments and they will notice when someone is caught in transgression and they will kick people while they're down. And if you kick someone while they're down, instead of restoring them in the spirit of gentleness, you're not a very spiritual person. You're operating under the wrong spirit. So Paul says, be careful. Be careful. I'll add one more thing. My entire life, I've always believed Galatians 6 to mean something else. Because Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And then he adds this. He says, but watch out for yourself, lest you too be tempted. Here's how I've always understood this, and I was wrong. I've always understood, let's use an example. Let's say my friend is an alcoholic. And let's say that I have been restored, healed. I'm a recovering alcoholic by God's grace and the power of his Holy Spirit. And so I would notice that my friend has fallen into alcoholism. And the traditional way to read that verse would be this. Be careful not to help your alcoholic brother or you could become alcoholic again because he's going to tempt you. And so don't go to the bar to try and help him. That's not what it means. It's not what the Bible is saying. It makes sense, but that's not what it's saying. What the Bible is actually saying is, take watch, because you're not all that. Take watch, because you ain't no spring chicken. Take watch, because you don't have all your stuff together. What the Bible is saying is, if you think that you've overcome, if you think that you're all that, if you're arrogant in your spirit and are not dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace on your life, if you are not poor in spirit, man, you're going to become a target for the exact same thing. So oftentimes as Christians, we'll go around and say, look at what she's doing. I would never do that. You might as well paint a target on your chest. Take watch, lest you fall. You've become a target for the enemy for the very thing that you judge. That's why Jesus says judge, and with the judgment you give, that same judgment's going to be heaped right back on you. So Paul is saying, don't be careful how you judge. Take watch, lest you fall too. Be careful how you judge. If you're going to do it, you do it with gentleness, and you do it with an attitude and a purpose of restoration. And he closes out. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos, a fellow apostle. I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. So don't judge people beyond what the scriptures say. He says that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So Paul says, while this is all going on, don't judge me about how I'm following God's call for my life. And while you're at it, quit fighting amongst yourself. While you're at it, get over it. While you're at it, walk in gentleness, walk in forgiveness, walk in love, walk in kindness. He says, don't get puffed up and think that he's better than she or this person or that. Just let it go, because at the cross, we're all on level ground, sinners in need of God's grace. He's saying, you're not really all that, so be careful. This is where I end this thought for today. We as a church are going to move forward. We as a church are going to move forward as God has called us. We as a church will move forward where God has called us to go. And one of the ways that we'll be doing that, I announced last week, we're going to discontinue this 11:30 service that we have. We never had enough help for it to get it off the ground. We never had enough momentum to build it and get help for it. And so we're going to be combining both of our Sunday services to our 9:30 time slot. For those of you who normally come to 11:30, I get it. I'd rather go to church at like 9 p.m. I understand. I don't like waking up early. But for this season, we need to gather together under one roof with one purpose and worship one God. So we're going to be gathering together in one service, 9:30, starting next week, December 2nd. And we're doing that for two reasons. Number one, so that we can have enough help to serve in ministries, to serve the people God brings us. We do not have enough people serving right now, and we want to invite you to do that, in particular in areas with guest relations and kids. Second reason we're doing it is so that we can build in momentum, so that we can grow stronger, healthier, and we can grow efficiently and reach more people for Jesus. And we will add another service. We will add other locations. We will do these things, but for now, we need to get strong, healthy, unified with one mission and one vision. So we're going to move forward. And we're going to move forward as the church, and I want to lead you to do that. Now I want to repent of something. I've actually been afraid to lead as God has called me to lead this church. I've been in fear to lead this church as God has called me to, because I have been afraid of what people say, do, or think of me. And that's dumb. If it's fear, it's not from God. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. The Bible says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but instead of power and love and a self-control, or other translations say a sound mind. And so if it's condemning, it's not from God. If it's judgmental in an arrogant, hyper-spiritual way, that's not from God. If it's kick someone while they're down, instead of restoring them in a spirit of gentleness, it's not from God. If it is fear, it's not from God. As your pastor, I have been reluctant to lead you as God has called me to do, and I want to invite you, like, let's move forward. Let's do what God's called us to do. We're going to grow this church. We're going to be healthy. We're going to find and experience joy. We're going to find fulfillment in serving Christ and serving each other. We're going to grow in our relationship with God. We're going to worship and bring glory to God, and we're going to be intentional about doing so. I will be intentional in leading you, and I would encourage you to come along, not follow me, but let's follow Jesus together. I'm going to ask, are you for Christ? Are you for Christ's mission? Are you for one another, or are you against one another? Are you actually for one another? Can you move forward with us? Can you move forward with us as a church? And I told our 9:30 service, I said, hey, we're going to start going somewhere. We're going to start moving again. We're going to start growing again. I'm going to start leading again. I'm going to start leaving fear behind, and I'm going to start doing the right thing again. And I want to invite you to come along. And if you'd say, like, I don't know if I want to be a part of a church that wants to move forward and grow, this isn't for you then. I want to invite you to be a part, though. Let's do this together. Let's grow together. Fall more in love with Jesus together. Love and serve each other more together. Let's serve more together. Let's give more together. One area that our friends shared with us about in Slovenia, they don't talk about money. Here in the United States, sometimes we talk about money way too much. We've got too many songs and things about it. But just financially, it takes finances to run a ministry. As a church right now, our finances are struggling big time. We have about a $3,000 monthly deficit to just operate at the absolute bare minimum of what it takes just to operate this particular church. And I want to encourage you, be faithful, give, sacrifice, be obedient, walk in the blessings of tithing, walk in the blessings of giving, and choose to support the house that feeds you. Let's do this and move forward together. And next week, let's gather together and celebrate what God wants to do among us, in us, and through us. And we're going to talk about anger. And we're going to talk about the words that we say and the judgments we apply. We're going to talk about reconciliation. And I want us to be prepared spiritually for where God's going to take us as we wrap up this Sermon on the Mount series and start talking about prayer and head into Christmas. Would you bow your heads and pray? Lord,